Well, we're going to go ahead and begin our lesson right away. We have a lot to talk about today. And we are in Ecclesiastes. We've been here. This is actually the ninth lesson out of this book. We've kind of bounced back and forth between Revelation and Ecclesiastes. Lord willing, next week, if we are alive and we are able to assemble, we'll have a book on study on Revelation. What we want to talk about next week has to do with the difference between the belief in an early date and a late date and the ramifications of that. And Lord willing, we'll be able to do that together and learn about the great things from that book. So our series is entitled, Don't Waste Your Life. You know, you think of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, and that's the kind of things that we learn. We learn from the teacher, from that great master, the one who had been given great wisdom from God. We learn ways in which we can live our life, not only that please God, but ways in which we can live to enjoy the life that He's blessed us with. Right? How many of us have made sincere resolutions in our lifetime, only to be frustrated because we didn't finish the task? You know, every new year we make those, I'm going to eat better. And then I go back to eating hamburgers at McDonald's. Or we make a resolution that we're going to meditate, give more time to God's precious word, be filled up with the Spirit, only to find ourselves so busy with life that we don't use that time wisely, and we just go back to living day to day the way we had been for years. These frustrations, they get between us and God. They get between us and they prevent us from accomplishing our goals. And there are sometimes things that just don't make sense. They frustrate us. You know, so today we're going to be talking about living with frustration. That's our title of today's lesson. And we want to examine some of the four life frustrations that Solomon points out to us in these two chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9. And so the hope is that we'll learn from him more and more and more about how we can live and not waste our life. So we begin in chapter 8, and we'll end then with Solomon's advice about how we overcome some of these frustrations. So the first frustration is from the authorities, right? Solomon, he says, who is like a wise man and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and sternness of his face is changed. We know that from reading this Bible, from studying this Bible, meditating on God's Word, committing His Word to our heart and our practice, that it makes us spiritually shine. We are, quote, the lights of the world. And we realize that being a Christian can change the countenance of our face. It changes from I'm not happy with life to I understand this life. I understand the ups and downs. I understand the frustrations. I realize that things aren't always going to go my way. And because of that, we have something that many people don't have. We have the seed of God's wisdom. And it brings us two specific things here in this text. We'll all have a greater portion of peace, more than others. Right? The idea of the face shining. It's just a metaphor for what is in our heart, right? The heart of that we have received the blessings and the fruit of the Spirit from God through the Holy Spirit, through the study of His Word, right? And what normally would cause us to be bitter is taken away. Pride, unhappiness is replaced with gentleness, humility, meekness, and love. Secondly, the godly will see all the frustrations that come from the righteous in positions of authority, right? We see the injustices in the world. We see that. And we'll see that the ultimate outcome of life is death of the body. But unlike the world, God's people will have a spiritual release through understanding. And that's important. So, what the authorities do to frustrate the world does not take away our peace. Jesus made that clear. He said, you'll have tribulation in the world, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And He is indeed our peace. In verse 2, we see that God's people are to keep His commandments. He says, keep the King's commandments, should say, not for the sake of your, that is the word commandment. I'm sorry about that. Keep the King's commandment for the sake of your oaths to God. Right? That's what Jesus said. John 14:15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so those who love God, those who love the Lord, will have obedient faith. And those who do love God have done what Jesus said to be saved, to be His. Right? John 6:45, it was written in the prophets that they must all be taught of God. So being taught and hearing. John 8:24, that they are the ones who after being taught and heard, they believe that Jesus indeed is the I Am. He is the Son of God. Luke 13:3 teaches us that we must then repent of our sins. We know if we've done wrong. We know that if we've sinned, we know, and there's no excuse. So we have to repent, turn away from that sin. Matthew 10:32, Jesus clearly says that we must confess Him before men. And then, of course, Mark 16:16 tells us to be baptized to be saved. Faith and baptism. And so these things are commandments of Christ. If you haven't heard them, now you have. Now you have a choice to make. And so we'll all be subject to governing authorities. As Paul wrote, the authorities that exist are appointed by God. But frustration comes when the authorities do things that aren't the right things. They're not the right way. And very seldom will our leaders do everything right. In fact, probably more than likely they won't do everything right. And we read in Romans 3:4, where Paul says in verse 4, he says, do what is good. You don't need to fear the ruler, for he is God's minister to you for good. Right? He doesn't bear the sword in vain, Paul says. He is God's minister. He's an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so the government put in place, that's supposed to be their job. And whether they do it well or not, that doesn't hurt us or affect us because we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Right? So even when their laws go beyond our understanding, it's okay because as long as they don't contradict God's law, then we need to obey those laws. We pay income tax. I don't know of any of us that are joyfully experienced writing a check every year or more than once a year. April 15th is right around the corner. It's going to happen. And even though we don't necessarily agree with that, we don't want to write the check, we do because it is the law. But when the government makes laws that are contrary to God's word, like you can't worship on Sunday like they did during the days of COVID, we were here, weren't we? We never stopped worship because God said, do not forsake the assembly. And His law overrules every other law. So we're not going to always like what the government does, but it's certain that some leaders are going to frustrate us. And so we want to believe that they're doing things for our good, and we want to believe that it's always going to get better, but that's not the way that it seems to work. So let's trust in God, not man. You remember back in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 8 that Samuel was given the task of appointing a new king. The people wanted a king, and Samuel told them, listen, this is a terrible thing that kings are going to take your servants, they're going to take your money, they're going to take everything you have. They're going to create great frustrations. And the people said, we want a king. And look what happened. We notice in verse 9, all this have I seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. So if we allow Jesus to be our ruler, if we want God to run that rules us in our lifetime, it won't be to our hurt. We look at God's word for wisdom, James 3 and 17, it's that wisdom that comes from above. And we apply that wisdom to our heart, to our understanding. We practice that. And the God of peace will be with us, Philippians 4 and 9. His Spirit will be with us. It will help us and settle our hearts in times of great frustration. And so we see frustration. We see that Solomon writes in verses 10 and 11, yeah, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But think about how important that is. Romans 10 and 17 tells us the just shall live by faith. Micah 6 and 8, right? We desire to live justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. So the world makes that hard. Not impossible. Makes it hard. Solomon expounds on that in these two verses. There's a pulpit commentary. I hope you can read this. It says, it seems to me that the whole verse, verse 10 and 11 actually, applies to the wicked man. He dies in peace and leaves the holy place. The evil that he has done is forgotten in the very city where he had so done wickedly. And so we have people that do wicked things and they exit what is good. And it's really something that we can't partake in. We see the explanation over in verse 11, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, right? We see that not only in our leaders who are very soft on crime, who refuse to punish, even refuse altogether to make an issue of it, and the result is just greater presence of evil, right? If I'm not going to get in trouble for stealing, well, I'm going to get a whole bunch of people together and we're going to break into a store and steal. If I'm not going to get in trouble for lying, I'm going to lie as much as I need to. If I'm not going to get in trouble for hurting people or killing people, for committing adultery against my wife, if I can't get in trouble for any of those things, why shouldn't I do it? That's the idea of the world. We see that driving, most of us who drive, we see that all the time. People running red lights right and left today. I'm, again, 73, and I know for sure that that wasn't done when I was the first young driver at 16. I didn't see that. People passing me on a double yellow line constantly. Road rage. Speeding. Excessively. Just a greater presence of evil because people aren't being stopped. And so we see that. We're not blind to that. If nothing's done, it continues. So Solomon goes on to say, this is an evil in all that is done under the sun. That one thing happens to all, truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts. while they live, and after that they go to the dead. We realize that is the end of all things in this world. And Jesus tells us that it is that which proceeds out of the heart that is evil. It's blasphemous. And so what is the way, how do we deal with this? What's the prevention? How do we help one another? Right? And it starts at home. It starts at home. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, we're all familiar with that. Chase in your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. If we don't teach our children the right way, chasten them, that implies, you know, the word chasten in the Hebrew language, the yasar, means to correct, it means to instruct, it means to punish, it means to teach, it means to discipline. That's what it means. And so we see the wisdom from Solomon. He who spares his son hates his son. He who loves his son disciplines his son. Other places, Solomon, train up a child in the way that he should go. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. All these things. As parents, we need to believe this and understand that this is from God. This is the way. Right? Solomon says, if you beat him, he will not die. And when he talks about beating, we're not talking about bloody beating. We're talking about the switch, the belt. We're talking about a punishment that is equal to the crime with a child. We're not trying to kill him. But Solomon goes on to say, but you will deliver his soul from hell. That's Proverbs 22:13-14. As many as I love, I rebuke, Jesus said, and chasten. So proper discipline makes for good common sense. Wisdom from the teacher. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, and the days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. So you're going to see it over and over. Somebody commits troubles and frustrations in your life 100 times. But we can't be tempted in thinking, well, they're doing it, we can do it. Right? We need to fear God and keep his commandments. And it will surely be well with us. Different. Altogether. We need to do good for those who frustrate us, who persecute us, who do wrong against us. Right? You feed your enemies. You overcome evil with good. It will not be well with the wicked. In the end, God will take care of that. We can trust that, believe that. Remember the rhetorical question, if your friend jumps off the cliff, would you? So we can't mimic the world because the world is misguided. The world is jumping off a spiritual cliff every single day. God gave us his word as a protective railing for us. So that when we come to that cliff, we can stop and not be utterly cast down. That's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, for he's upheld by the hands of God. We need to have those times in which it seems like the wicked, they're getting away with everything. Nobody's doing anything about it. But we live a life that is better because we fear God. We escape evil by pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace with all those who call upon the name of the Lord. With a pure heart, we do that. We put on the whole armor of God. We submit ourselves to God so that he can lift us up. And we overcome evil with good. And that's the way that we can overcome all these frustrations of life. Solomon says there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men who, it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. It's just mind-boggling and frustrating. Why is the drug dealers living in great mansions and the people in their communities living in shacks? It doesn't make sense. Why shouldn't we be evil? We'd have all the great things, except we won't. We know that the righteous will receive a reward from God in eternity, and the wicked will receive the recompense of their error, which is due. And it's frustrating to have to deal with it day after day after day. But the truth is, Jesus dealt with it, didn't he? Our Savior, our Jesus, our Christ, our King, our Lord, our Master, he dealt with it. That frustrating truth, the righteous, just one, received in his lifetime the wickedness of the world. He didn't deserve that. Those people who mistreated him and refused him, they should have received that, but they didn't. They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas." And they watched him die. They deserved it, not Jesus. It was prophesied in Isaiah 53 many, many times. We've read that. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. He received what the world should have gotten at the hands of wicked, evil men. There's two more frustrations we want to look at before our conclusion. Frustration because death comes to all. We know that. We've already read it, right? We know that no matter how long we live in this life, no matter whether we do good or evil, no matter whether we're living as close to perfection as we can, whether we're praying every day for 5-6 hours a day, whether we're studying 7-8 hours a day, whether we're sharing the gospel and the good news, or whether we're shooting people and dragging people in the streets and stealing them and robbing from them, we're all going to face the same thing. And appointed unto all men to die once, then comes the judgment. The righteous and the unrighteous, in the end of life, their physical bodies will die the same. So what's the point? Why? What is that? You know, why? We're all going to die. It's all the same. Well, the point is that we don't just die. The point is that we have an eternal soul. And the point is that that eternal soul has a destination based upon our life, based upon our decisions that we make, whether we obey the gospel of Christ or we don't obey the gospel. That's the difference. We don't just die physically and like the humanists say, we just become a part of everything, nature, right? Annihilation. We no longer exist. We have a soul that lives on into eternity. And that's the question. That's the difference. We are going to die if the Lord doesn't return and take us home. We are going to die and the judgment will come. The question is, where will we be in eternity after we do die? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you think about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, something we studied last week. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. And in the previous lesson, he made things the way they are. Some things are bent, some things are straight, and you can't change any of it. To be guided and to be pondering all the time, what is this all about? What must I do? Right? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. That's what we need to ponder this day and every day. He goes on to speak about frustrating outcomes. That's the fourth point. Frustrating because Solomon says that it doesn't matter how you live or what you have. The sooner or later, the outcome is going to be the same. We all race toward eternity. The wise are not always going to be fed, Solomon says. The people of understanding they're not going to have riches necessarily. Right? We won't have, Solomon gives us the reason because time and chance happens to them all. Right? Life in this world is not an equal ratio 1-to-1. It isn't that I do good, I receive good. It isn't that I do evil and I receive evil. It's not that way. We've seen, probably all of us, that we go to work and we work honestly, heartily, as unto the Lord. We put an effort into it to be honest and faithful to our employers, only to see somebody who's lazy, dishonest, and uncaring get a promotion and a raise. We see that. You see that in sports, you know, you can't bet on the best, strongest team and think you're always going to win because they don't always win. On February 22nd, 2022, Russia invaded this little small Ukraine. This big Russia, powerful armies, they invade little Ukraine expecting a quick victory. They're just going to move in there, wipe them out. And here we are 5 years later, and they're still at war. So you just don't know the outcome, but time and chance happens to them all. The best laid plans of mice and men is something we've heard before. And that's telling us that we need to thoroughly and carefully, methodically think over everything that we believe, everything that we do. Because things go wrong, not because of what we did. They go wrong because of time and chance. Right? James talks about arrogant, boastful people who go into a city and they claim they're going to go there for a year, they're going to buy and sell and make great gain. And James says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Right? What is your life but even a vapor? Here today, gone tomorrow. It vanishes away. So what should we say? We should say, if the Lord wills. See, that eliminates frustration because we know if it didn't work out, we don't need to be frustrated. Things don't always work as planned. Time and chance, that's the essence of futility. And we remember, we don't promise, tomorrow isn't promised to any of us. Verse 12 of Ecclesiastes, very succinct. Chapter 9, verse 12. Solomon writes these words. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Think about that. Right? We're comparing the suddenness of trials, the suddenness of turmoils to the life of a bird or a fish being caught, right? Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, we read that the fool, Jesus says to the fool this night, your soul will be required of you. I'm sure he didn't expect that. He just finished tearing down barns and rebuilding barns and storing up everything. He's thinking he's going to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy life. Surprise. We hear from Paul that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. Surprise. We learn from chapter 7, our study there, that in the day of prosperity is the same as in the day of adversity. God appointed one just like he appointed the other. Verse 14. Verse 18. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Think about that. Right? We're not always in control. We should never think we're in control. We don't know who holds what our future is, but we know who holds our future. So we want to hold fast to Solomon's advice here in these two chapters. What does wisdom tell us about dealing with the frustrations of life? Here's four things for your thoughts, and then the lesson is yours. Dealing wisely with frustration of life. That's important. So number one, experience joy when you have it. That's what Solomon's telling us. Six times, right, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read where Solomon is telling us we need to enjoy life. It's contrary to what people, people think Ecclesiastes is all about vanity, vanity, woe is vanity, wickedness, destruction, death. But it's not. Those are warnings so that we can learn by them and then we can live and enjoy life the way God wants us to do it. A life that is filled otherwise with vanity. Chapter 2 and verse 4, nothing is better for a man that he should eat and drink and that his soul should what? Enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God, right? I know it's better for them to rejoice, Solomon said, and to do good in their lives. That is a gift of God. So we don't walk around with sad faces and, you know, all wearing the same clothes and having our heads down and worried about everything constantly. No, we enjoy life. It's a gift of God. Nothing is better that a man should rejoice in his own works. Chapter 3, verse 22. These are from God. So much more, right? We know that God subjected the world to futility, Romans chapter 8, verse 20. And yet we're told by God that we need to enjoy life. And we do that through the blessings of God, through Jesus Christ, and the hope of eternal life, through the resurrection of Jesus. So appreciating daily blessings is a great thing to do, and it's something that we should take hold of. Number two, seek joy within the frustration. Teacher says, always let your clothes be white and always have oil on your heads. Right? That's telling us to seek joy. Even in the hardest of frustrating times, the white is a reference to living life without spot, without blemish. It's a time of pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Right? That's what white represents. Holiness and purity. Having our robes white happens only through the blood of Christ, Revelation 7 and 14. Only when His blood is applied can we accomplish these things. Can we accomplish being not frustrated by authorities? We can accomplish being not frustrated by the routines of daily life. We can be accomplished being not frustrated by fear because of the blood of the Lamb. He keeps us from being frustrated because we know every day is not going to be good and every day is not going to be bad. To be born, to die, to laugh, we can do that and we can be serious about our faith. Number three, enjoy those you have in life. Your family. Your spouses, your children, your friends, your companions at work. Enjoy them. Enjoy especially the body of Christ here. Enjoy one another. Love one another. Remember Solomon said two are better than one. we come together in strength, right? A threefold cord is not easily broken. You know, don't let frustrations destroy a marriage. Don't let frustrations destroy a family. Don't let frustrations destroy friendships and relationships. Be bigger than the frustration through Christ. If God has given you a spouse, enjoy that spouse. Love your spouse. If it's your wife, you honor her. If it's your husband, you obey him. If God has given them, enjoy that relationship. If he's given you a family, enjoy the family. If God has given you a church family, and I pray he has, if you're here today, if you're a believer and you've been baptized into Christ, you are a member of his church here upon the earth, this local church here. And you're a member of the spiritual church, the universal church that is every soul that has ever obeyed the gospel. He's given you a big family, a wonderful, loving, caring family. That is what God has given us, the reward to us, that we can live through the frustrations of life and come out victorious. Number four, we think about this, and he says, find relief in the noise. What does he mean by that? Well, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Right? There's no work or device. There's no knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So what do we do with our time? Be busy. I would suggest be busy studying your Bible. Be busy evangelizing your neighbors and your coworkers and people you meet on the street. Be busy doing the work of the Lord. Be busy at your work and do good work. Be honest and fair and forthright and make your employer proud to have you as an employee. Be busy in your family. Don't go to work every day, come home and sit on the easy chair, but take time to be with your wife. Take time to be with your children if you have children. Take time to be with your extended family. Be busy in life, and that softens and almost eliminates frustrations. Things aren't going to change, but you can. You can enjoy life and cherish every good moment you get as a gift from God. The Apostle Paul, he made that very same point. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Paul writes, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Are you serving the Lord Christ this day? You can only do that by becoming a part of his body here on the earth, his church. The song of invitation we have is called, Who at the Door is Standing? Jesus is the door. He is the way to eternal life. There is no other way, right? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. That's the door. That's the invitation. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 6. Are you standing at the door? Or have you entered the door? The choice is yours this day. I've already preached the gospel of the salvation of your soul earlier. We have to hear, believe, repent, confess Jesus, and be baptized into him, his body, to be saved, our sins forgiven. That's coming through the door. But if you're standing at the door, he's willing to open it and let you in. And if you're outside that door because you were inside, but now you're outside because of something going on in your life, frustrations have caused you to sin or stumble, again, that door is an open door. You can repent and you can be restored and be inside instead of outside. It's your choice. The invitation's yours. So please, if you have a need, come forward today as we stand and as we sing.